I'm really grateful for our worship team today, Chris and Soyoung, because you know, it's not easy to get a call in the morning last minute because Hunsu's really sick to say you got to step in and pinch hit. So thank you, just honor you all, and you can only, and the folks can only do that because, you know, not just to pick up a guitar and learn a song, but because I know our brother and sister were just worshiping all throughout the week, right? Just in a state of worship. So thank you for doing that. Amen. Wow. Let's pray. We're gonna pray. I'm gonna speak today on Acts 16, and I think the Lord's got some amazing invitations for all of us today. And we're gonna pray throughout the time. And I want to start us off with some prayer, if that's okay, right? Join me, Father. We specifically pray for those who are sick, physically. Hunsu, I know Richard, Helen, and the family and others just really battling, whether you're on the front end of getting sick or just recuperating on the back end. We just pray in the name of Jesus for full shalom over entire households, bodies, also minds, and our soul. We just thank you for the great gift of divine health in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Speaking of health, did you know that, I was reading a stat recently, did you know that the number one cause of death, both here in the U.S., in a developed nation, and worldwide, is what? Heart disease. And the stat was staggering. It was something, almost a quarter, like almost 24% of all deaths, total deaths, a result of something related to heart disease. And I thought, you know, spiritually speaking, in a spiritual sense, there's also spiritual heart disease, right? There's... In fact, Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What does that mean? I believe it means that the enemy can work overtime to put a knife to our throat, so to speak, and say, "I want your money, even I want your health, I want your job," and you can recover. But if the enemy says, "Give me your hope," and we operate in life, we go walk through life without hope. We spiritually die. And what that means, I think, for all of us who are believers, many of us who have been, activated into at the rock in terms of being a hope performer, what that means is being skilled in how to actually move in hope, not just for other people, but especially in our own journey, so that we can bring to the world, to our family, to our cities, to our workplaces, to our schools, all the hope that we've experienced. And it's hard to give something that we haven't ourselves had. So what I want to do today is just really double click into our hope journey. And, you know, when we think about how, again, hope is really, you know, if you're a car guy or gal, you know, the hope is like the starter system. It's like the battery, the alternator, you know, no, you crank it up. And unless you can crank up a car, the rest of the engine can't get going. And hope is like that. Hope is the thing, the virtue, that actually helps the other virtues get into gear. Joy, peace, even faith. And so that's why it's so important today to be looking at hope. And I believe that the reason why we actually get stuck many times, if you're like me, is that we're not looking at hope in the broader picture. And today, that's what I simply want to do, provide a broader picture. Acts 16 provides a kind of, not a script, not a formula, but a kind of template, a divine template, I believe, that's an invitation that says, here are some things that the early church, through the Spirit of God, went through in their journey of hope, and here's where we can actually find a way to access all the resources, all the, not just principles, not just insights, that's important, but the actual presence and power of God that was true then and true now. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen. So let me just give a little bit of a backdrop. So before we look at Acts 16, and hopefully, you know, many of you were able to read it in advance. I sent out an email. We don't have time to read it all today. But here's the backdrop. Jesus lived the life in the Gospels, right? And at the very end, in Acts 1:8, before he he's done on earth. He's been resurrected. He's gone to the cross, been resurrected. He's about to ascend to heaven. And he says this to his disciples in Acts 1:8. Do you remember? He says, what does he say? There you go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here's what this picture provides. It's the Lord Jesus saying, just wait. You're going to do, and in another place he said, you're going to do greater things than these, and I'm going to equip you with everything you need. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And you get this picture of this concentric circle, like a little, like a good kind of bomb dropping on Jerusalem. Like, I'm just talking geographically at the moment. And then spreading out Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of to the earth. So keep that in mind. That is a picture of not just evangelism, not just witnessing, but it's a picture of the advancement, the spread of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, but the relationship between hope and being stuck in our hope journey and the kingdom of God is this, and this is the really important for today. The reason why I submit to you that we get stuck in our hope journey often, if you're like me, is that we're just thinking about ourselves. And that's good. That's appropriate. That, you know, sometimes we go through painful, challenging times in our own lives and in our households and so on. And that's a very natural. It's kind of counterintuitive when you're in pain and stuck to be thinking more broadly. But that's exactly, I think, what we're called to do. So the kingdom of God is to spread. And our hope journey, we get unstuck. We advance in our journey when we can have a microscope to, you know, the things in our lives. And we need a telescope that helps us kind of zoom out and for us to realize what is it that we're actually a part of. We're part of something bigger. And so if you, the kingdom of God is, you know, in scripture, there are all sorts of metaphors. One of my favorite ones is this. The kingdom of God is like yeast, like leaven. Like, wow, that's interesting. How's that? Well, if you put a little bit of yeast in the dough, it doesn't just stay in one little spot, right? I mean, you put a little bit and it goes into the whole dough, the whole bread. And that's the very nature of the kingdom of God. So this picture of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, that's exactly what the Lord had in mind in terms of the spread. So this is all just backdrop. We're going to pick up on chapter 16 in just a minute. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll just read some excerpts. But today, what I want to submit to us all is that in our hope journey, as we think about the spread of the kingdom and how our hope is tied to that, there are three things. And they all start with D, just to help us kind of mentally remember. The first is direction. The second is deliverance. And the third is destiny. So direction, deliverance, and destiny. Let's just read a little bit. We're going to go to Acts 16, and I'll just read a little bit. Just before this trip, this is Paul's second trip, right? Second missionary trip. He's got to pick a team. And just before we got here, he had a big argument with one of his buddies named Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take a guy named Mark, and Paul said, no, I don't like that guy. And so he picked a guy, a young man named Timothy. And we pick it up at the very top of the chapter. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and their numbers, and they grew daily in numbers. The second piece here, I just want to read very quickly, Paul's vision of the man in Macedonia. Actually, let me just hold on a second. So the first thing that I think we need in terms of direction when we are in our hope journeys to be mindful of, number one is, who are you traveling with? Who are your marvelous comrades? Who are the people in your life who are believers in the Lord and who are encouraging you, walking with you, challenging you. We can have, and I'm not saying only have friends who are Christian and go to the same church and all that. No. What I am saying is that it's important to have in your hope journey folks who know your spiritual journey, who can encourage you, who can challenge you, who can walk with you. And in our context, we've called that, marvelous comrades. And here, Paul chooses a young man, Timothy. It's kind of interesting that, he had to get circumcised because of his dad was a Greek and he wanted to be able to connect with the Jews. I'm just imagining, you know, like Paul says, hey, Timothy, you want to go on a mission trip? And Timothy's like, yeah, what do I got to do? I get some training? Do I go to YWAM? Do I raise funds? He's like, no, you got to get circumcised. Just pray about it, men. Just pray about it. Like, you know, but the main thing here is that Timothy was a young man who was willing to be in a place of literal pain to be able to reach the Jewish community. And what's different about having a community, a marvelous comrades to travel with in your journey of hope, not just good friends, those are great, not just friends you've known for a long time, those are important, but marvelous comrades, again, who know your journey. And what's different here, and you don't get it here in Acts 16, but you get it later in 1 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, he basically says, I'm strengthening you to fight the good fight based on prophecies that others have said of you, right? So that's the difference. We, in our context here, especially at The Rock and elsewhere, we are a prophetic and praying church. And what we know is that the Lord has said some things about every one of us. And many of us are witnesses to that. We testify, we agree. Some of us receive prayer from others and prophetic words come out. Those aren't just fluffy things that we just write in a journal and forget. Those are actual truths to which we're attesting and agreeing in our spirit. And so Paul basically says later to Timothy, I'm encouraging you to stay in the fight because of the prophetic words that others have uttered about you. Wow. So number one, do we have folks like that in our lives? And if not, I told you I would intermingle some prayer in here. I love call and response, so if you feel led to say amen when I pray, please do so. Father, right now we release in your name, we release marvelous comrades like the Timothy and Paul and the Silases. Many of us have friends, but they may not fall into that category. Some of us may have very few friends like that. But Lord, we know that our hope journey requires that. It's an invitation to that in Scripture, and so we ask for it. We declare that in every one of our lives. And I just want to ask you here online, just think of people who need that and claim it for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So under direction, we have, do you have the right folks around you? The second thing is actually under direction is listening and hearing from the Holy Spirit. Here we have in Acts 16, again, Paul has this vision of the man from Macedonia, and I won't read it for you. What basically is happening is that where they are, remember Jesus said from Jerusalem and then just growing out to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth? They were in Jerusalem and they were hanging out largely kind of where modern Turkey is on the eastern side. And Paul wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to kind of, and Asia here in this context is not the Far East. It's not Korea, Japan, you know, it's not, you know. Asia Minor is actually going west toward Izmir. So they're in like the eastern part of Turkey. Paul wants to go west to Turkey, toward Izmir, toward eventually Ephesus. And it says the Spirit of God would not let them. We don't really know, and commentators kind of speculate what that meant. God closed the door, but what was clear was God said, nope, you're not going to Asia. You're not going west. And then so Paul said, okay, I'm going to try to go north. And the Spirit of God would not let him go there either. And so basically what he, you know, sort of the Goldilocks, can't go here, can't go there, right in the middle. So he goes toward Macedonia. And Macedonia today is north Macedonia, Bulgaria, Albania, it's just north of Greece, right? And so what that all means, if you're like me, I'm not too good with geography, so I had to like look it up, right? what that all means is that in this journey, Paul thought he was trying to reach a few cities in that greater area, a few more cities in what is Turkey. But God said, no, because I want you to go into Macedonia, cross the Aegean Sea, and eventually you thought you wanted cities. I'm going to give you a whole continent. And this is how, when he eventually went to Rome, the Lord gave him the entire continent of Europe. Amen. Amen. So the Lord says, the first direction, you want to travel with the right people. Secondly, we have to hear from the Lord. We have to hear from the Holy Spirit. Over the years, I've had folks ask me, hey, Pastor Wellington, you know, I'm having a hard time hearing from God. And I ask, well, okay, do you read the Bible, like, regularly? No, I'm really struggling with that. Okay. Do you pray? Do you spend regular time, you know, whether it's 20 minutes or 2 hours, you know, whatever. Do you pray regularly? I'm really struggling with that, too. Do you have a community, a friend, a community that can speak into your life? Not buddies you hang out with, not gals you can, you know, go out to see a movie with, but do you have people who can speak into your life who are hearing from the Lord and speaking into your life? Do you have that community? No, I could use that. Are you paying attention to your circumstances where God is literally closing a door, maybe for a job, a school, opening one here that you thought you didn't like? Well, I haven't really been paying attention to that either. Do you notice that BPCC? I think for me, that's an easy acronym. That's a primary way to hear from the Lord. Bible, prayer, community, circumstances. Like, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for your Lucky Charms? One day in a bowl of cereal to spell out, like, you know, go to this place. Like, God's not going to speak like that. I guess he could. An angel could come and you could see it in your Lucky Charms or Cheerios, sure. But the main way to hear from the Lord are those ways. And so I just want to encourage all of us. Are there times when you see a bunch of closed doors? And how many of us, if you're like me, I'm the first in line to say this happens to me. When doors close, like, I really needed that job, or I really wanted to connect with that person, or you know, I really, this, these open doors just close again and again. And how many of us in our thinking go to the place where you say, God, you're not for me, man. I've had such a rough life. Why can't I just get a break? Can't you just open one door? Can't you just guide me? And the Lord is saying, as he said to Paul and Timothy and Silas, I've spoken, I've closed those doors. I've closed them. And how much clearer can I be when I give you just one way to go? And so I just want to encourage us. How many of us in our journey are having a hard time? You know, and by the way, all those things, the BPCC that I mentioned, that was me at one point. So I'm not trying to beat you up if you're not there. It's just something to be really mindful of. Sometimes the Lord's guidance comes in unexpected ways. Years ago when I was a young man, before I got smart and married Kathy, I was a young man and just kind of dull in the head, like, no offense, many young men are single guys. I was with a buddy from college, my younger cousin, where it was right after I graduated from college, maybe in my, you know, early 20s. And we decided, hey, we like the outdoors, let's go hiking. So we went hiking, three of us, and none of us were prepared. You know, we went just before, you know, maybe an hour before the sunset was coming. Like, that's a big no-no, right? Especially if you're, you know, going deep in the woods. We wore no hiking shoes, you know. I mean, you know, I'm not some big outdoorsman, but what I do know is that the biggest injuries happen when you go downhill, right? You twist your ankle. We had no flashlight. We didn't tell anyone where we're going. So we're like, oh, we're just thinking we're tough dudes. So we're hiking along the Appalachian Trail. You know, many of you know the Appalachian Trail goes from all the way to Maine to, I think, Georgia. This little stretch happened to be in western New Jersey. And so we're going, and what do you know? We get lost. And we think, don't worry. You know, I'm sure there are markers here. We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. Does that sound familiar, some of you guys? We'll figure it out. And we get lost. The sun goes down. And suddenly, I'm actually going from a little bit of machismo to, like really Smurf-level, mouse-like fear. I'm like, oh, my goodness. What? You know, the weather was kind of, you know, not the best. And suddenly, it's pitch black. We find ourselves in pitch blackness. And now it's been several hours, actually. And so three of us are thinking, this is not getting good. And we hit this descent where there's like loose stones. And I think one of us did have a little flashlight, but the batteries were weak and about to give. And so I had a little flashlight, and it was so treacherous that I would only be able to walk about 10 feet before I, would fall or trip or, I don't know, fall off a cliff, who knew. And I would walk and then go 10 feet and then turn around and flash the weak light to my buddy so that they could have some light onto their path and walk. Well, that only lasted a few minutes. So long story short, we're not in a good position. We're in a bind. And I'm thinking, Lord, help me. Help me. I don't want to die like this. And suddenly, as if things couldn't get any worse, I hear this growl. This visceral growl of an animal, and I can't tell you how, I can laugh about it now, but in the moment I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what is that beast? And it sounds like it could be a black bear, could be a wolf or coyote. Like it was a visceral growl. And I'm thinking, oh, not only are we lost and gonna, die where no one can find us, I'm gonna get eaten alive. I'm not going out like this, Lord. And so, next thing I know, we're kind of praying under our breath. And, it's getting closer and closer, and suddenly, I hear the voice of an angel. Not a literal angel, but I hear, hey, whatever the name of the big dog was. It was the owner of a big dog who was camping out at a part of the Appalachian Trail. They have these shelters. And what do you know? What I thought was, it was complete darkness, complete, uncertainty. I thought it was the end of the, end of the trail from my life. God wasn't with me, and he answered our prayer. It was the owner of a dog who happened to be in a shelter along the Appalachian Trail, and we were saved. So point is, when we're asking for direction and we're listening for the Holy Spirit, sometimes the guidance doesn't always look like we want it to. It's not always going to be a prophetic word confirmed by an open door, confirmed by three things. So sometimes it happens, that's great. But many times, if you're like me, we have to be listening in a more broad way, closed doors, things like that. Amen. Amen. So here we have the first D, which is direction. And how does this, again, relate to hope? When in our hope journey, the encouragement is, when you're traveling with folks, it's harder to get stuck because others are encouraging you, the Timothys, the Silases, the Pauls. And when you're listening to the Spirit of God, don't be discouraged when it doesn't look like what you imagined, when the door is closed versus an open door. And that's how we grow in our hope journey. The second D here in this journey, and this is really the meat of it, is deliverance. And here's a story. Here I just want to take a little bit of time to tell you the story of three different folks. The biblical notion of deliverance or freedom, I guess if you're brought up in a certain church tradition, many times we think of deliverance as an evil spirit that's cast out. And that's true. That's many times, almost always, if there is a need for some kind of freedom, there is, to be sure, some demonic influence underneath, or maybe even overtly. Scripture is always clear that when we're talking about deliverance or freedom, it's always freedom from something into something else. So the best example is the story of in Exodus, right, of Moses and Aaron leading the people of God out of Egypt and into, eventually through the wilderness, into their promised land. And that's a prototypical, that's a kind of type of what Jesus has been wanting to do and has done for us, where Jesus not only saves us out of something bad, but always into then something even better or good, holy, our inheritance. And so with that in mind, we look at three stories, three little vignettes of three characters, two women and one man. and they are being delivered. And I'll give you three more D's. Just you know, click down. Three more D's. What are they getting delivered from? The woman named Lydia is being delivered from, I would say, daily life. Daily life, what does that mean? I'll get to that. Daily life. She's got it good. Things are going well for her. She's being delivered from daily life. The second one is a young girl. And she is demonically possessed by an evil spirit and enslaved on multiple levels, spiritually, economically, physically, by these slave owners. And they take advantage of her to make money. She's delivered from demons. So the first Lydia was delivered from daily life. The second woman, a second young woman or girl, was delivered from demons. The third guy is a jailer. He was a Roman soldier. They were in an area where Romans kind of retired. And he always wanted to do the right thing. He always thought that the way to be right before God was doing good things. And ironically, tragically, he wanted to then kill himself. We'll get to that in a minute. And he was delivered from duty, a sense of duty. But first, let's look at Lydia. Lydia, just very quickly, if you read the text, she was a merchant in purple cloth. What that meant in that time was that she probably was a very wealthy CEO. So if you're, you know, for women's empowerment, there it is. Lydia was a CEO, an entrepreneur, likely very wealthy, who had a household to manage. And again, in that time, a household wasn't, you know, two parents, three kids, two dogs, you know, surrounded by a white picket fence. That wasn't a household. A household was actually maybe 30, 40 people. It included your slaves, included extended family. And the whole idea was that your household was something, over or a set of people over which you had responsibility and care. And when Paul and his and Timothy are walking through what is, you know, this again, they went exactly where the Lord told them to go. They're walking through and they see Lydia. And they meet Lydia at the outside of the city. That's interesting. And they start to pray. Well, what we knew that then, about what we knew about that that time was that if you wanted to call temple or synagogue, you had to be a man. And you had to have 10 men, and then you can call a prayer, and basically a place of prayer. You needed men, you needed 10 of them, and you could call it then a temple. So a woman couldn't do that, unfortunately, and so that's why they were outside the city. And what Scripture says is that basically she received the message, the gospel, with gladness, and she for her and her entire household. Wow, talk about. You know, if you're into evangelism, I know Pastor I and a few of you are in the evangelism group. Imagine, well, talk about like low-hanging fruit. You just come and, hey, let's pray. Okay, you want us to receive the Lord? Yes. Amen, amen. Now, how is that deliverance? How is that? Was there some evil spirit? No, we don't see that. But what I'm saying today is that many times when we have good things going for us, good things, a great job, maybe a great family, great finances, great health. Those are all good things, and we want to be blessed by that. But if the good things become the best thing, if the good things take the place of the best thing, which is the Lord in our lives, then we know that that's a petri dish for idolatry, right? And so often when we get stuck in our hope journey, one of the things that we want to pray about and be mindful of is, how are the good things going in your life? Are you like Lydia in a position where you could say, yes, I'm going to receive the Lord and make him the most important thing, the best thing? Because often, if you know, like many of us, good things are just things that we seek after. Again, jobs and health and, again, great things to go after. But let's not make the good things become the best thing. So Lydia was an example of hope, low-hanging fruit for our hope journey, right? The second, though, was the complete opposite. This young girl, you know, unfortunately, if you're, you know, if you're aware of things that go on here in the United States, and even elsewhere, things like this still happen. You know, it's not the stuff of just acts. It's not the stuff of movies. There are still some 27 million slaves in the world. Did you know that? Many of whom are women and children. And I bet you many of them are attacked by the enemy and tormented. And here in this example of this young girl, again, she has in that time what they call the spirit of the python. So related to the Greek gods then, Greek mythology to us now, Apollos. Basically, it was the spirit of the python enabled her supernaturally to actually do some fortune telling. And these slave owners basically subjugated her and said, you'll do that little trick that you do and we're going to make some money. And Paul comes along and this young girl, possessed by the evil spirit, testifies to who he is. The demon actually says something accurate. But Paul is annoyed. The text says he basically comes off a little annoyed, like, what, why are you following me? And then delivers the girl. I don't know why he didn't deliver her when he first saw her. I don't know why he seemed to get a little annoyed. The point is that she was delivered from not only the demon, she was delivered from the slavery of these men, and she was therefore delivered physically, spiritually, emotionally. So the multi-layered freedom. Amen. So in our journey, let's just pause here for a moment. We may not look like this young girl being taken advantage of in a way that makes money for others, but many times we are tormented, are we not? We're tormented by the demonic in our mind. Sometimes it affects our bodies. Sometimes it affects other areas of our lives. And so what I want to submit that we actually walk into in our hope journey is that we need deliverance. We do. And it's not, deliverance isn't just one time when we say, Lord, I give you my life. That of course is salvation. But again and again, hourly, daily, we're in a position of need. And if there are folks, if there's some of you here or some folks in your life who may need that kind of deliverance, I just want to release a prayer for us right now. Father, we just thank you that in this stark example, especially in just feel prompted to stop right where this example is of the young girl being tormented by demonic spirits and subjugated by human beings. We thank you that in the name of Jesus, that you provide that kind of freedom and deliverance for us now. And so maybe even if it's just a fraction of what we read in Scripture, if we know of someone, we just claim it by faith now and we say, in Jesus' name, bring freedom, multi-layered, multifaceted freedom. Freedom in our mind, freedom in our soul, freedom in our economics, freedom in our relationship, all sorts of relationships. Freedom, freedom, freedom in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. And the third kind of, so this is a woman named Lydia, freedom from everyday, daily life, the good stuff. This young girl, freedom from actual hardcore demonic oppression. And the third one was a jailer, a soldier, a retired soldier, who basically said, look, I find my worth in duty. So being freed from duty. Let me read, we're going to go to that passage right now. We're going to go to Acts 16, verse 22. This gives a little of a backdrop to not only the jailer, but also to what happened to Paul and Silas in jail. So this is after they freed the young girl, the crowd got angry. And the owners must have said something. So they said, you can't just do that. She was my asset. You took my property. You freed her. Now she can't do those tricks and I can't make money. You stole my livelihood. So we're going to put you in jail. So this crowd, in verse 22, says the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So here's this amazing picture. We'll get to Paul and Silas in a minute, but the jailer, you know, it's amazing how many years one can be in church and not be saved. It's amazing because, you get a sense of how old he is, because as a jailer, again, in a Roman province, he must have been a retired army guy or a military man, and this was his job. He was a security guard. And you can tell by the text that he was a respectable man. He was a God-fearing man, and yet he thought his worth was in his duty, doing the right things. And the very minute he stopped or failed to do the right thing, in this case, keep the prisoners in jail, do his job, basically, he thought, it's not worth it, because I know I'm going to get executed. And he had actually there was good precedent to doing that, because this is Acts 16, the first half of Acts, instead of about Paul, it's about Peter. And this very same thing happened to Peter. If you remember, Peter was in jail, the doors flew open, the angel opened him, he escaped, and that jailer got killed. And so this jailer here must have known that, must have heard that, oh, these Christian guys got somehow supernaturally released out of jail, and that jailer got executed. So here's this jailer who is, in a way, enslaved to duty. How many of us, over the years, maybe even folks we know, are enslaved, in a way, to the patterns of religious life? And again, I don't want to say... You know, let me say this clearly. Church life is absolutely important. You know, the traditions we have, the things that we go through on a Sunday, on a zip, on a small group, those are very important things. What I'm saying is that when the form of those things, when the patterns and rituals become the main thing and become the basis for how we feel accepted before God, then there's a demonic infusion in that. And that's what happened to this jailer. And so in our journey, let me just wrap up the second thing quickly, is when we get stuck in hope, we have to see that we are very often in a position where we need some deliverance from something. It may be good, like Lydia, or maybe really bad, like the young girl or this jailer. Freedom from that situation, freedom from that state of heart, that kind of thinking, and into something that's true and right and better. And the very minute we can get into that space, we get unstuck in our journey. And you know what happens? The last thing happens, which is destiny. So first we saw this divine template of how do we walk out this hope journey. We saw this direction, being with the right people around you on the journey, hearing from the Spirit of God. We saw the need for deliverance, and really starts with our acknowledgement that, in fact, we do need deliverance. We do need it. And you might identify with one of the three vignettes, one of the three characters. And the last thing is what really helps us take off. That I'm a business guy, and if you talk about any good graph, there's this hockey stick chart, right? Things kind of seem to go bad, that reaches an inflection point, and then it takes off. I believe this last bit, destiny, is what really helps us accelerate into our hope journey. Destiny. I just want to say two quick things about it, according to the text. Again and again, in Acts 16, it talks about not just one person, but so-and-so and their household. So-and-so and their household. And again, it's not just your immediate, spouse and kids and pets. It's actually the people under your care. In other words, the people whom the Lord has placed under your sphere of influence. So if I take that definition, you may not be married, you may not own a home, you may not have a household per se, but if you take that definition, and if you're a young person, let's say, if you just graduated from college, or if you're single and you don't have a spouse, it doesn't matter. It means that you look at your life and you can see the sphere of influence. The Lord has placed people under your care. So think about those people just for a moment. And in your journey of hope, in your journey, we have authority over those households, over those spheres of influence. What kind of authority? What are we talking about? Well, I want to talk about this last thing. If you take a step back and you look at what Jesus did, okay, let's just start with the life and work of Jesus Christ. He did all, he lived the life that we were supposed to have lived, perfect life. He did all these miracles. He announced, he proclaimed the kingdom. He kept talking about kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. And he didn't just stop there. He demonstrated it with miracles. And he didn't do it because he said, look, I'm the Son of God. Look what I can do. No, he said, I am Jesus Christ, and I'm relying. He is modeling out for us how to rely on the Holy Spirit. And every one of his miracles was around freedom, healing, or some kind of provision. You look at all his miracles, it fell into one of those three categories: healing, freedom, and provision. And then, of course, he died. He bore our sins on the cross. And before he was resurrected, what happened to him? In our Reformed tradition, we like the Apostles' Creed. And we don't actually say it on a Sunday. I love it. But did you ever catch this? Part of the Apostles' Creed reads, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to hell. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and so on. He descended to hell. So there's this picture of Jesus going from, if you think of who was, if you're a Star Wars fan, you know what the Death Star is, right? The Death Star, the big planetary mothership. And to destroy evil, they've got to go deep into the Death Star. That's the image I get. Jesus, to destroy the power of sin and death, he was on the earth, literally, doing these things, and then he had to go deep into the Death Star. He went into hell. Not because he was judged, but because he needed to go there to light a stick of dynamite called hope. He himself, the hope of the world. Bam. That was Jesus. And you look at Acts 16, and it's very much a very similar kind of progression. Paul, Silas, they start on the outside of the city. The Lord leads them to Macedonia. They are on the outside. They have these encounters. They go. They get unjustly imprisoned. And it says they went into not just jail, but the inner cell. So they're in the deepest part of the deepest part of the deepest part of the city. Why? Because in that deepest part, what do? They're not in despair. They don't have their head down like this. They're not worrying. They're not plotting an escape. They are, what the scripture says, singing praises. That's their stick of dynamite. They're singing praises. They are full of hope. Why do I mention this pattern? Jesus, Acts 16, Paul and Silas, Timothy, and now us. Because that is our hope journey. I just want to end with this. In our journey, I'm not suggesting that the Lord is leading us all into the inner part of a Death Star. But many times, it seems like that. In other words, we go through this hope journey, and there are times when we reach the top of the mountain. Sometimes we see the edge of a beautiful landscape. And there are times when that journey seems to be taking us into the darkest valley. And some of you have been through the dark night of the soul kind of season in your life, or maybe that of a loved one. You know, if a loved one's going through something, you feel it too. You know, especially as parents, spouses, brothers and sisters, right? So the hope journey often takes us into a place where it's dark. But friends, my encouragement to us today is not to hang our head, not to lose hope, not to do the busy work of trying to get out of it. But what we ought to do is what Paul and Silas did, which is sing praises to the Lord, and he'll take care of it. He'll open the door. Remember, he closed those doors? He will open the door in the deepest prison when all we have to do is light that big dynamite stick called hope in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen, amen. So I just want to, I'm going to ask our Soyoung and Chris. Yeah. We're going to pray just to wrap up. And let me just pray for us, and I just want you to feel free to respond to whatever the Lord's asking you to do, okay? Father, we just want to thank you for just the divine template. Not just a bunch of good stories in the book of Acts, but a divine template that has built-in invitations. What happened then in the book of Acts, just a few decades after you lived and died and rose again for us, Jesus, the same thing that happened then, all the resources of heaven are available to us now. Father, we thank you that as sons and daughters, we don't have to beg for these resources. Father, as sons and daughters, we don't have to go through religious rituals to convince you. We just have to simply know who we are in you and to come to you with freedom and confidence. So we simply ask that today. I want to release to all my friends, my brothers and sisters here in this room, online, that in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit of God and because of the extravagant love that flows from your throne, Father, we release hope today. We release hope. I love the definition of hope. Simply confident expectation in seeing the goodness of God in the future. So we declare your goodness. We declare your goodness. We say that we're advancing like Paul and Silas were. We're advancing. And it may seem like we're in the valley. It may seem like we're in jail, so to speak. But you're strengthening us, and you have a purpose for us, God. This destiny. So I release destiny as well in the name of Jesus. And for this specific piece, I just want to ask if you feel like, hey, I really want a measure of destiny released, that revelation over my life. I just want you to raise your hand, open it to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the courage of my friends here. We thank you that Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought his destiny was just to evangelize to a few more cities, and you gave him a continent, all of Europe, and a spread throughout the Roman Empire. For some of us, we think we may, our destiny is to just touch a few people. But Lord, no, you said no, it's a whole group of people. It may be a whole generation of people. For some of you, you may be in a school and you're praying for a school and you're praying for change in a school. The Lord says, no, I'm going to give you a whole school system. I'm going to give you a whole set of cities. I'm going to give you the mountain of education. So Father, this destiny that you have for us that we simply can't see, we pray for the release of the fullness of the destiny that you have for us in Jesus' name. And it is on this journey of hope. It is on this journey of hope. We ask for all those pieces to fall into place. The people we need by our side, the victory, the experience of deliverance, being freed from something into our next phase. And we just pray for the destiny, full destiny of your Spirit in our lives to come alive in us. In Jesus' mighty name. and we stand and worship.